because of all the rain that we were about to get. It wasn't an option. It wasn't that bad. But some parts of the world that this would, people would see this as cold. And we're reminded that we do need to rejoice in all things, serve the Lord where he has put us. I'm going to lead in prayer in just a moment. One of the things I'm going to pray for is, one of the people I'm going to pray for is Eric Ray. If you come back tonight, that is Barry and Patty's son-in-law. And if you come back tonight, I'm going to ask them to give us a fuller report before we pray again for him. But he had a bike wreck this week and had to have some surgery, and there will be other surgeries involved. So if you'd be in prayer for him. Let's have a word of prayer before we look to the Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in this place. We rejoice that ours is a glorious God and that your glory is not given to any other. You created the heavens. You stretched out the heavens. The Holy One of Israel has created it. We give you thanks and acknowledge you as our Creator as well as our Savior. Our Savior as well as Lord. And we stand on this familiar ground that our hope is in you. We pray that you would today fill with power every servant of yours who stands ready to hold the Word of God and preach the Word of God, that it may be done in the power of the Spirit and not in the cleverness of man. We pray that you would lift up feeble hands today, those that are weary in one way or another. We pray that you would help the discouraged parent or the discouraged spouse who needs to be reminded that that you know the situation and you hear the prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help those who are physically weak, those who are ill, those who have treatments, those who are under the weather, those who could not be here today, and those who have some pain or suffering that they feel like no one really knows or fully cares, and yet our Lord does. We pray also that you might even be with those who may say, well, I'm not in any of those categories, but I have received notice and I'm financially challenged. Maybe there's the burden of some lien or some bill that seems ominous. Lord, may our hope reside firmly in you this day. We thank you that for the believer, we can say that the old has passed away. We're new creations in Jesus Christ. We have this new that the Scripture says has come. And we pray that you will help us to rejoice in you and to proclaim this good news through Jesus Christ our Lord. We do pray for Eric and Heidi, for their laboring in this church plant out in California, and for this bike wreck that he had that has left him very sore. And we can say that his future is certain, not uncertain. He may not know all that the future holds. We know that you hold his future and that of all things. And so this surgery that already took place and future ones that might be needed, we pray that good doctors might be used and that the great physician would be in attendance. We pray also for Helen Norton and for Dorothy Cox as they both experience knee pain and need your aid. We pray for Patty and Verna and Joan and Barb who day to day need to rely upon you and will have good days and bad days physically, but good days spiritually, knowing that they have the gracious Lord inclining to hear their petitions. Lord, we pray for not just our state or this nation. That would be way too narrow. We pray for this world, for the scriptures tell us of coming judgment on the nations, how the kingdom of the gospel will be spread to all the world, and that and then the end will come. Lord, there is time left here that maybe it's just today. Maybe this is the only year that we have that the church will be on this earth. One day, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Help us to faithfully declare that. And Lord, also we pray for Stuart and Laverne. We thank you for the video that last Sunday helped to inform us of their past and present and future, and they're relying upon you and other pastors that they're working with. We ask that you would bless the work in Zimbabwe for Pastor Rupert and others who are handling the word, and especially in his case as he works a full-time job and stands up in the pulpit. We pray that time spent in God's word studying might be blessed and used mightily. We thank you for this passage before us. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sang that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," it doesn't seem quite like about a year ago. Pastor Smith and I were in the church in Gotha there, and the church was singing that in preparation for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I remember facing that dilemma as they got ready to sing that. I thought, well, for me to sing in English seems kind of rude. I'm in your country, and so I don't know what German came out of my mouth. You know, you look at the words and you try to pronounce it the best way that you can. You try to be polite, but very powerful words that our God is a fortress. Notice in review we talked about that in this chapter are both this idea of those who were sinning in the presence of the Lord and one who was serving in the presence of the Lord. Eli's sons were both worthless. They were corrupt. They were sons of Belial. And most condemning is the idea that they did not know the Lord. They served themselves. They stole what belonged to God. They stood against the glory of the Lord. They refused to hear the warnings against them, and they practiced immoral behavior. And all of this must have been, to an extent, disheartening to those who really did want to serve the God that they loved. They did want to obey his word. Both Samuel's obedient service and Hophni and Phinehas's dishonorable service of self are in the presence of the Lord. We see that in verses 18 and in verse 17 of chapter 2. Obviously, what Hophni and Phinehas did in the presence of the Lord displeased God. And the service, the ministry of Samuel before the Lord that was in the presence of the Lord, verse 17, this must have pleased the Lord. God told wicked priests in the book of Malachi in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." Some of this would cause Israel to wonder about this, how God could do this, how they had ever despised the Lord. Wherein have we despised thee? God would tell them in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 9 that you were despised and abased before the people. Malachi recorded in chapter 2 verse 8, "You turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. What strong condemnation that when God comes to the spiritual leaders of the nation and he says, you are part of the problem, not the solution. You are not faithfully declaring. You're going through the motions, but like Hophni and Phinehas, you don't know me. You're not declaring my glory. You're in it for yourself. What strong condemnation. And it says in your notes there, how merciful that God, who in this very dark time of Israel's history would answer the prayer of a mother, Hannah, and send a son, Samuel, and would use that son to preach and to declare and to be a judge and a prophet and to adequately and accurately point to the Lord. Sometimes we see even in one family a contrast between a good son and a wicked son. The contrast between Eli's wicked sons and Elkanah's faithful son is meant to be something that we see and are warned by. On the one side, as we saw last week, Eli's sons are then cursed and are condemned. And Elkanah's sons is thriving. He is growing in favor with God and man. You and I have a great opportunity to serve, to thrive before our master. And as we will read of Samuel, who served the Lord in the presence of Eli, we need to live honorably. We need to serve faithfully our God in this very dark time. Samuel's going to have an extended career ministry as he serves as a prophet, the last of the judges, as he points to God and warns people. He didn't worry always about being real popular with people, but he was faithful before God. He was a young man and then an older man of strong character. And that's how we should pray for each other. So let's, in this chapter, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's look at young Samuel and try to catch a vision of what God did early on in his life. We begin at verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. So we'll start off that next point there, serving in the presence of the Lord. A boy was ministering before the Lord. He was there because, let's be honest, his parents put God first, not their son first. They loved their son enough to dedicate him and give him to the Lord, which seems to be a fault with Eli, as we find in the next chapter, that his sons acted not only dishonorably, but that they rejected God. They, chapter 3 and verse 13, were blaspheming God, and Eli did not restrain them. Samuel didn't see a lot of his parents. They would return, as we will read, once a year, would bring a new coat. They had dedicated their son, and another father, Eli, would not corral or restrain his own son. I can't help but think that there must have been temptation and negative examples all around Samuel. Maybe like the author of Psalm 116 when he said, all men are liars. Do you remember when that was read to us recently? Okay. There might have been times where Samuel said, is the Lord going to allow this to go on? Should I follow their example? You think that there might just have been a time where they came along and not only ate of this meat that was not their portion, and they had taken that, and they gave it to their father, and he got fat off of that, we're told. You think maybe there at some point they said they gave offered some of that to Samuel. Hey, take some of this. Where'd you get this? No, thank you. There was temptation all around him, but the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. We're not saying that Samuel was perfect, and he's not a perfect father later, but he was faithful. So notice, first of all, that Samuel's ministry was clearly to the Lord. And as the translators of the Septuagint, the word that they would use would speak of ministry, of service, of specific acts that were done by priests around the temple, the tasks that were done on a regular basis. We don't know what time Samuel got up in the morning. We don't know how many hours he put in a day. We don't know all that his duties entailed, but we know that he ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli. So first of all, number one there, leave no doubt who you serve. He served the Lord. And that would mean at times he had to stand against the people. Because he served the Lord and he learned that early on, it meant that in the very next chapter, when we read about Samuel being called of God and he has to come before Eli, and when Eli says, "Tell me what God said and hold nothing back," and Samuel fears, and yet he is faithful because he served the Lord and learned that early on. He ministers before Eli. He does the work of Eli. I'm certain that he had an emotional attachment to Eli and loved him as a father. But the one that he served and loved and obeyed was God. That contrast between Eli's sons and his sons became very bold. And I don't know the times that Eli, what he saw, or the times that he may have warned them. But having Samuel around must have been just a little bit of the grace of God, where he saw a young man that had a heart, a devotion for the things of the Lord. He ministered before the Lord, Samuel did. I would imagine he trimmed the candles. I imagine the lamps, that he wiped out the bowls, that he did these things, he swept the floors, and he did this before the Lord. And parents and grandparents, can I challenge you to point your children to Christ. Build within them a love for God's word. And not only to show them a good work ethic, but higher than that, what it means to do work as unto the Lord. And if you come home from work complaining about boss or how hard things are, it's going to be hard to convince them that you're serving as if this job that is given, you're thankful for it and you're serving to the Lord. Lift up their eyes by making sure your eyes are on the Lord. And Samuel learned this quite early. Help them memorize the word. Help them see Christ and do all that they can for the glory of God. And it seems like Samuel caught that lesson very early. Secondly, point number two there, learn all you can to improve your service. These are formative, instructive years as Samuel early on, he doesn't get a whole lot of this instruction from his parents. They're not around very often. So he learns from Eli, and he learns from the scriptures, and he learns negative examples, Hophni and Phinehas, as well as positive examples. He was ministering. Did Samuel ever play? I would guess so. He was a normal young man. There were times that he had lessons to learn the Torah. He had to learn Hebrew. He had to learn the nature of God. All kinds of things that he did, but it all fits under this category that he was ministering to the Lord. That is the dominant expression that it tells us of his early life. By the way, it is good to have a routine. It is good to have scheduled duties. It is not good for us to complain. Sometimes when we ask each other, "How was your week?" "Oh, it was busy." As if busy is a bad thing. He served unto the Lord. And it's not that you and I make ourselves available to God as priests before God, but the converted are declared to be priests before God. And you and I should look at our family responsibilities and our work responsibilities and our church responsibilities as not some type of a chore, but as service as a priest before God out of this loving gift. I think that when Samuel's parents, as it says, let's begin our reading in verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year. She went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Each one of these coats, I don't know how she knew the size. Some of the children in our church, as we watch you grow, it's like you outgrow your pants right in front of us. You just get taller, and it's fun to watch the young people grow. But she made this garment that identified him as a priest in training. I don't think I'm being dramatic or exaggerating to say that every stitch of that coat was done in love. All of that was done to remind her that this young child was given by God, given back to God, and she prayed for him. I wonder when they delivered that coat, if they did not, maybe Elkanah said, "Now, son, let me remind you, I know Eli's probably told you this already, but I want to tell you that our God is a holy God. He does not give his glory to another. And you are to be a dedicated priest. Let me remind you what he said in Exodus and in Numbers. Let me tell you about the character of the priesthood. Let me tell you what your responsibility. We're not here to tell you, make sure you reflect well on us. But make sure that you reflect the glory of God. Son, do you understand that? All right, Hannah, give him the coat." Year after year, an opportunity of instructions. Verse 29 tells us that Eli profited even from the theft of his sons. This is not pleasant to report. But verse 29 came the rebuke. "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" So at some point, these boys and the things that they took that did not belong to them, and they gave to their father, and I think Eli knew where it was, made it hard to rebuke them when you're getting fat off of the things that they have stolen. On the other hand, you have this family that is dedicated. We, as parents, as we get older and our duty towards our children changes, but our duty to God does not. And one of our ongoing duty to our children, no matter what their age is to point to the glory of the Lord. And each of us should grow in this knowledge and dependence of God, that worship that is acceptable before God, what right doctrine is, that we continue to instruct. And I think that they did, even though they weren't in the picture a whole lot. So here's young Samuel. Hopefully, he's learning some good things from Eli. Hopefully, he's learning what not to be like from Hophni and Phinehas. And then his parents visit on an annual basis. But he is in the presence of God and learning his duty after he learns the character of God. And all that we do should be in light of the fact that what God is like. Let's look at that second point, B, Samuel's manner. His ministry was to the Lord, and his manner was truly acceptable to the Lord. We read that in verses 18 through 21 that I read. Skip down to verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. He grew in the presence of the Lord. A statement very similar to that will be said later about John and about Jesus. The question is, can it be said about us? Could it be said of you, of the Lord who watched not only all that you and I did, but all that we thought? Could it be said that we grew this week in the knowledge of God, that we grew in stature, that we are growing in sanctification? Eli's sons were dressed like priests, but lived like pagans. Elkanah's son was dressed like a priest in training, and his heart was to be in line with his duty. So also his message later on would be in line with what he had learned about the nature of God. It says that, verse 13, that Elkanah's sons, their custom was to take things by force. Elkanah's son, his custom, his habit was to minister before the Lord. He became a servant of the Most High. And for that reason, people in the nation began to see a difference in him. And he grew in favor not only with God, but also with man. We read in Leviticus chapter 10 that Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took strange fire, disobedient fire, and the Lord judged them and replaced them with Eleazar and Ithamar, that they would be replaced. Later on, Samuel seems to be replacing them. Later on, Zadok seems to be replacing him. All of this pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Our goal must be to please God and not others. Young people, did you get your Sunday school work done or memorize a verse? Were you ready for the day? You might say, yes, but I did it because I feared the teacher or because my parents made me to. But to do all these things as unto the Lord. The reason I'm here, reason my Bible is open, because I want to learn more of the Master and become more like him every day. During those formative years of Samuel's life, he had negative things going on around him like you and I cannot imagine. Wonder if he comes out of doing some of his work in the temple and turns the corner and there Nadab and Abihu are acting in immorality with a woman. He has to turn and try to forget what he's seen and walk the other way. I've never faced anything quite like that. And yet, he had to serve as unto the Lord. The chapter 3, verse 1 will tell us that the word of God was rare in those days. The revelation of God was almost non-existence. We need, folks, modern-day Samuels in this room who will fear God, who will love God and serve with gladness. Let me just make this point that when you can learn out of appreciation for other servants of Christ around you, when you can learn from them. Many of you in this very church can say, you know, I don't want to just 20 years after I leave this church and look back and I say, oh, I sure appreciated that person or that Sunday school teacher. But right now, to be able to look and say, I see Christ in them. But when you are in a position, and some point in your life you will be, when you feel like I'm the only one in my class, I'm the only one in my town, or maybe even in your church who is wanting to serve the Lord with conviction for truth, then stand even if no one stands with you. Appreciate those who do and follow the example. But when you are at a point where you say, give me Jesus, take the world, but give me Jesus, even if I'm the only one, I'm going to stand with conviction for what's right. Be a Samuel. Let's look also, point C, pointing to back at verse 35 of our text. And that Samuel's mission was to point to the anointed forever. I'm going to start reading in verse 31 of our text. Chapter 2, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed to Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die in the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Some faithful priests were coming in the near future, and a faithful son is referenced as well. There will be actually future sons of Zadok that will even serve, I believe, in the millennial temple. But there's a reference to the anointed forever in verse 35. Think about how the first king hasn't even been anointed yet. A lot of kings will come and go in Israel and Judah. Some of those would be faithful kings to a certain point. A Josiah at one point, a Hezekiah at another, a David at another. None of them perfect, but men that were referenced as godly kings. But to none of them were given an eternal kingdom. This anointed, this Christ one, this Messiah, Hannah prayed, God gave her son. God took the son and made him into a prophet, judge. And through this son, Samuel, two kings at least, Saul and David, would be anointed. There would be grief to him. There would be joy to him. You remember when we studied Hannah's prayer and her song of praise, kind of like Mary's Magnificat earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 2. One of the things that she says, look at verse 10 of chapter 2, she said that God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. I have little doubt that one of the things that after Elkanah got done with his lesson to Samuel, and as she gave that coat, that she would talk about good priest and bad priest and how to serve the Lord. But I think that she also must have said, listen, I prayed for you and God answered my prayer. I know you. There's some things about Eli that you have questions about, and I remember when Eli thought that I was drunken. But let me tell you, the fact is that God answered prayer and gave you to our family, and we gave you to the Lord. You are the property of God. Better for you to learn that lesson now than later, son. Let me tell you, son, in addition to that, my heart rejoices in the anointed of the Lord forever. I believe that God will establish this. And she pointed him to Christ and his messianic kingdom. even God can use sometimes what we would say were dishonorable prophets, like Jonah, like Balaam. Balaam in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. From time to time, even out of the mouthpiece of resistant prophets, God could establish his word and tell the glory of the Lord. We can go to a lot of different passages in Isaiah and Zechariah, and certainly in the book of Revelation, and be reminded that there is only one who is worthy of glory and honor and power and dominion. The ultimate fulfillment of a priest-king, make no doubt about it, is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I'm going to ask that you turn over a few pages to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read a familiar text here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. As you turn there, let me tell you what Paul told the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he says that Jesus was descended from David according to his flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Paul left no doubt for the church, and especially the church at Rome. This Jesus Christ, in his miraculous birth, in his substitutionary death, in his glorious resurrection, proved the fact that he is the Son of God with power. He is the promised one. He will return. He will rule. But here's what David, who was consumed with a zeal to build a house for the Lord, 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the Lord came to him, came to Nathan and said, go and tell my servant, this is verse 4 and 5, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you whenever you went and cut off all the enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, say it with me, forever. Some great lessons to be learned in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Last week, some negative lessons. Today, in looking at Samuel, some positive lessons. Lord willing, next week, and we turn to chapter 3, and we look at the call of Samuel. There's even more that we should learn, but how are we to honor God? He has chosen and he has redeemed and he has kept us by his sovereign power for his own glory. Let me just say, as we close, that there are millions of people around the world today that don't see themselves as necessarily needing to honor God like Samuel, but they wouldn't consider themselves as despising God like Hophni and Phinehas. there's a good bit of soft, quote-unquote, Christianity in the middle that says, well, I don't want to honor God with that devotion, and I don't want to despise God and receive that judgment. I just want to be in the cushy middle if I possibly can. I'm not despising him. I'm just carnal. I'm just in the middle. I want something in between Elkanah's godly son and Eli's wicked sons. The unregenerate world is not threatened by smiling TV pastors who talk about, who don't call sinners to repent, who don't make Jesus the only way of salvation, and don't show the demands of being a follower of Jesus Christ and taking up your cross and follow him. People see enough of that all the time. As we close, I'd like you to turn with me over to Psalm 99. One other thing that you might have missed about Samuel. The Samuels of the world, mark it down, have always been despised by man and loved of God. Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. He answered them, I might add, not because they were so holy or great, but because God is so faithful. But there's something in Samuel that says there's not a big space between praying to God and obeying God, of serving the Lord with gladness. And when the people of Israel would come to Samuel, as they would in chapter 12, verse 19, he would say, do not be afraid. Remember, they came to him and said, intercede for us, that the wrath of God does not fall on us. Samuel, God listens to you, and we need somebody to stand up for us. And he said, do not be afraid. Do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord your God with all your heart. I appreciate sometimes when you're watching an athlete and they make a mistake, but you say, well, it's because they give everything all the time. Even when they make a mistake or a penalty, they do that with gusto. That's big. Everything they do. You know, you and I, everything we should do should be as unto the Lord. And I hope that, like Samuel, you and I learn early and often what it means that we are serving in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter who else is watching. Serve in the presence of the Lord. Remember that we might, as Samuel prayed for the nation, that they would do this with all their heart. Serving in the presence of the Lord. Or sinning in the presence of the Lord. Heads bowed, let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you would give us a zeal for your name, a conduct, an ethic that go along with serving you. Help us not to be like Eli's sons who spoke one way and lived another, but more like Elkanah's son, whose life and whose words, whose ministry, whose character all seem to line up. Thank you for the example of one who early on showed faithful, loyal love to you. Like Samuel, may we proclaim you and meditate on you and mediate for others. In a day when, like in the day of the judges, people are doing that which is right in their own eyes, may we study your word and know your will and declare your gospel. Lord, I thank you for the young people that are in this room. May they very soon, if not today, commit to be like a Samuel. May their temperament and their character and the words from their mouth and the meditations of their heart all show that they live in the presence of God and for the glory of God. May there be parents and grandparents and dear individuals in this church who would pray for children and for families and for one another, that we might have the character of Samuel, that we might minister before God. It might be with Eli's or other individuals around, but our ministry is always for the Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your protection, your care over us. We thank you for your choosing, your calling on us. And we thank you that any ministry that we do is all by the power of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. For this we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.